everyone. I'd like to welcome each and every one of you, especially any visitors among us. And may we have a blessed time of under God's word today, that we can say at the end of the day, it was good to be here. Can we sing the hymn in the bulletin, "I Know My Redeemer Lives"?
Thank you. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God this morning as we turn to Psalter 90. Psalter 90, and we sing stanzas 1, 5, 6, and 7. 1, 5, 6, and 7. Sing after the law from Psalter 333, How I love thy law, O Lord, daily joy its truth afford. In its constant light I go, wise to conquer every foe. And may that be the confession of each one of us as we respond to the hearing of God's holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me, and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus gave a summary of the law in Matthew chapter 22 when he was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We turn in the Word of God to the Epistle of James, and we will read actually verses 12 through 18, and then we will read secondly, not as our bulletin states from Matthew 5, but we will read actually from Isaiah 43, the first seven verses. So first from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. You notice that this epistle of James is written in a different format and style than, for instance, the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Well, the Apostle Paul, he develops a certain theme and logically works through it. James tends to have a circular type of logic, and so he mentions a concept, as he has earlier, about trials, and then he tends to come back to it. And he'll come back to it actually later in this epistle as well, when we will, and we will counter that as we go through it together. But so there's reoccurring themes in the Epistle of James, different than, for instance, the Epistle of Romans, which logically flows through the apostles' argument until it reaches its conclusion. But James keeps coming back to these themes and reminds us of them. And so we see that today as well. Begin at verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So far the reading. Our text is simply verse 12. And we will read secondly from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. And we read the first seven verses. And this is the Lord promising deliverance to his people and promising that he will be with his people. Of course, it in Isaiah, it particularly refers to Old Testament Israel who were in bondage. And in these chapters, he's speaking of that deliverance which was to come. But we may also read this in a New Testament sense, knowing that God will continually be with his people and deliver them from every trouble and trial and also provide for them abundantly in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Isaiah 43. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who has formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, 'Give them up,' and to the south, 'Do not keep them back.' Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." So far the reading of God's word. We come before the Lord in prayer. And congregation, we at this time we turn in our psalters and we sing together from Psalter 159. 159, and we sing all the stanzas. congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 229, stanzas 3, 4, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this morning from James chapter 1, James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, and you can also translate temptation as trial, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Sometimes life is just extremely hard. You've heard people use the term broken heart before, but some of you have learned exactly what is meant by that expression. You experience pain, not of a physical sort, but a pain even in the depths of your soul, which strikes at your very being, and your heart is broken because of the pain and the sorrow of life. And you can relate to the psalmist when he cries, O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. And oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly far away and seek for the rest that I love, where trouble no more could dismay. Well, if that's true of you, then our text most certainly is applicable this morning. James has already mentioned at the beginning of this epistle that we're to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And now he states something very similar when he says, blessed is the man who endures temptations. And in our text, James wants to encourage Christians who are suffering under trials and temptations to remain steadfast even to the end of their days. For he says, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so we'll consider this verse under the theme, the promise of receiving the crown of life. We will see how this first gives perspective in trials. Secondly, how it encourages perseverance in trials. And thirdly, how it confirms the end of our trials. There are times when the Lord will place us in situations that are very difficult to understand. We have already considered that we are to expect trials and temptations in the Christian life. It's not a matter of if we will fall into trials, but it's a matter of when we will fall into trials. These take various forms. They're not just trials on account of our faith, but they are always trials and temptations in the context of our faith. You see, there are various types of afflictions that come upon us in this sinful world. Some are a result of our own sin, and others are a result of the sins of others against us, and still others are simply the consequence of living in this fallen, sinful world. You see, anything that challenges our faith could then be called a temptation or a trial of our faith. And this includes even common afflictions that fall upon all men. You see, when we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it radically redefines how we look at trouble in our life. Some would argue that James and the other New Testament writers, when speaking about trials, they are referring particularly to those persecutions that we experience because we are Christians. In other words, we are persecuted because of the confession of our faith. But that's not the case at all. Every one of our experiences have new meaning in Christ. Did you ever notice when the Apostle Paul speaks of the troubles that he experiences in 2 Corinthians 11, that he puts them under one huge category? He says, from the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, he says, my deep concern for all the churches. And so the Apostle Paul, he speaks of being whipped and stoned and shipwrecked and weariness and sleeplessness and hunger and thirst all in one breath. And you see, these are the types of trials that challenged his faith. Some were simply the result of circumstance. Others were the result of natural disasters. And still others were the result of direct persecution of those who hated him. But when one is in Christ, then all these situations, they have new meaning. There are many things which may challenge us in our faith. As a result, we often ask, how can I endure this particular experience? How can I continue carrying this cross? How can I understand this in the light of the fact that God is my Father? And we often find ourselves then discouraged or distressed or overwhelmed and distraught concerning our ongoing affliction and troubles in our lives. And some of our struggle comes simply because we are Christians. And we're trying to understand why it is that this trouble comes to us in this particular context. Well, this verse, it gives us certain perspective, doesn't it? We read, blessed. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. And you realize that's not a pious wish of James. It's not even a description of those people, what they experience in the trial, because it's true that often we don't feel blessed and we don't necessarily feel happy or joyful about the experience we're going through. But in the end, it's a verdict of God, you see. It's a declaration of God that one who endures temptation is a blessed man. And James is not saying that the experience itself is pleasurable or enjoyable, but rather that this is the status of such. It's their blessedness. The Lord Jesus gives a similar pronouncement of blessed men in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Or blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, and so on. But even blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. These people are deemed to be blessed. It's not their circumstances that is a blessing in and of itself. But it speaks of the blessedness of enduring temptation. It speaks of the blessedness of being sustained in the midst of the temptation. You see, it's through the trial. It's through the temptation and our endurance in it that confirms to us our hope and our trust in the living God. See, it doesn't come by ignoring the reality, but by dealing with it head on. It's by recognizing that God is at work in our lives, that His grace is alive in us, and it creates in us a comfort and contentment even in the midst of our troubles. Richard Baxter said this about affliction. He said, afflictions are God's most effectual means to keep us from losing our way to our heavenly rest. Without this hedge of thorns, he says, on the right and on the left, we would hardly keep the way to heaven. If there be but one gap, how quickly we would find it and we would run out of it. And so when we grow worldly or proud, or sickness and affliction can often lead us back. They are the best schoolmasters. And so we can say with David, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. You see, James' description of a blessed person is not what we would expect. He's not a person who is necessarily experiencing feelings of elation or joy, but rather it's one who maintains his commitment to the Lord in the midst of all the troubles of life. He's an individual who can endure under trial because he realizes that he is in the Father's hand. You've all seen this and experienced it to some degree, haven't you? You go to visit someone and they're enduring trouble. They're enduring pain. They're under God's hand and they're experiencing trouble in their lives. It may be sickness. It may be some brokenness in their family. It could be persecution. It could be simply living in a broken and fallen world and experiencing the pain of it, whatever it may be. But when they speak of God's goodness and they speak of God's grace in the midst of that affliction, then we realize so suddenly and so vividly that the gospel's real. It makes them alive. Because then we see how gracious God is and how caring He is and how loving He is. And when we understand it in that context, we are able to carry on. It gives us perspective in our trials, doesn't it? And so James is encouraging us to live with this perspective, you see, of eternity. He speaks of the crown of life, which fades not away. He's not speaking of a dying, withering crown, some garland of flowers, but a living crown which lasts into all eternity. You see, when God subjects the Christian's faith to various pressures, we may know that we are under God's all-seeing and knowing eye. We may know that God has providentially sent it to us. And He does work all things together for good. And we may know that we can cast our burden upon the Lord. We may know that the Lord will sustain us in it. That we will never fall as we rest in Him. That is our faith. That gives perspective, doesn't it? Remember the troubles that Joseph experienced in his life. He's a fine young believer, you might say. He's gifted. He's intelligent. He's the favorite of his father. And of course, that causes resentment of his brothers, particularly when he describes to them his dreams that he received. And they think of killing him, but then they see an opportunity to do what? They throw him into the pit, children, you remember? And where did he go? They sold him into slavery, didn't they? They sold him into slavery, and he's taken to a far-off land, a native land, and he becomes a slave there in Egypt. And he serves his master faithfully, but then the mistress of this master, he tries to seduce him, and through resisting him, a false accusation is brought against him, and he's thrown into prison, and he experiences there the judgment of wicked men, and he's let down by the man whom he helps until finally he's summoned into Pharaoh's presence, and he interprets the dream of the 7 fat and 7 lean cattle. But think of what Joseph's all been through in the meanwhile. He's reached the age of 30, and most of his young life was spent in captivity, far away from his family, experiencing loneliness and despair, no doubt recognizing that he had been taken from the place of comfort and peace, and now he was in slavery and in prison. And God had brought him through it, and God had been testing him. And Joseph, even though no one would support him in it, even as a young man, when his brothers come to Egypt, he says to them, "But as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Did Joseph know what God's intentions were when he was sold into slavery? Did he think about the fact that God surely would use it for good as he sat there in that prison cell all these years, and as false accusations were brought against him, as he was abandoned there by the friends that he had made? Probably not. But he believed in God. So that he, when he was set free, even was able to say to those who had oppressed him, "But while you meant it for evil, God meant it for good." You see, that's the perspective that we're to have in the midst of our troubles and trials. And so James holds out this promise of the crown of life to give us this same perspective as Joseph. And then secondly, we see how this encourages perseverance in trials. The moment we find ourselves under testing, the tendency is to be discouraged, isn't it? To give up. We find thoughts entering our minds which are discouraging. We're ready to abandon the ship, to throw in the towel, to let go of the goal. You do recognize that trials are not automatically a blessing, are they? Trials themselves, they may result in hardening us. They may make us cynical. They may cause us to complain. You see, simply the experience of trials in our lives is no guarantee in and of itself that something good will come out of them. You might think of Saul, or think of Judas, for instance. Or think of the people who have experienced difficulties in their lives, perhaps broken families, abusive parents, perhaps. Perhaps broken hearts, a failed business, or loss of respect, but you can think of people who are not the better for it, but actually much worse. Some become bitter, some become hard, some become complaining, some become distant in their relationships. You see, when one is in a deep trial, it can result in the hardening of one's heart. And so James, he encourages us to press on. He says, for the man who endures temptation, when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. So you recognize that the trial can go either way. And there will be experiences that you'll go through in life. Maybe you have already. Some of you have. And when you're young, maybe you haven't. But there will be experiences that you'll go through that you'll never, ever, ever be the same again. I've had them, and many of you have had them as well. And when you're in the midst of the trouble, you need to ask yourself consciously, how must I respond to this? And blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. He keeps going. He keeps following, you see, after the good shepherd. He keeps believing. He keeps trusting. He keeps obeying. He keeps worshiping. He keeps loving Christ and others. And he keeps loving the church. You see, when we're under trial, there's this tremendous temptation to stop and to even rationalize that we deserve to rest for a while, to lie down. And we begin even then at those occasions to neglect the means of grace, to allow doubts to enter in our minds, to stop the exercise of our spiritual life. But James is saying, don't do that. Press on, persevere, he's saying. Continue looking to the Lord. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. You see, the vultures may even be gathering around you to consume you. But keep going, he says. Move on. And he says, move quickly. And you see, one of the things that we tend to do when we find ourselves in trouble is to become very introverted and self-reflective. But the gospel keeps us not thinking of ourselves, does it? But it makes us think of others, and it makes us think of the Lord. And so when we find ourselves in these situations, resist the temptation to become very selfish in your thinking. Become very individualistic. Withdrawing from the communion of the saints, perhaps, and just taking your time that you feel you need for yourself. But James says, keep on. Keep on pressing on and on and on, and do what's required of you in the little moments of life. Don't retreat. Press toward the goal. It reminds us, and I may have mentioned this before, of being on one occasion at a conference in Philadelphia, and Dr. James Boyce at the time was on the pulpit, and he was preaching to the conference along with others. And we heard after we arrived home that very week he had been diagnosed with liver cancer. And he only had a few days to live. He only had a few weeks, I think it was, to live. But what did he do? What did he do? He climbed the pulpit. He didn't tell us. He just preached the gospel. because he did what he was called to do in that very moment. And he paid attention to those details, to what God had called him to do, even though he knew that in a few short weeks he would be leaving life and entering into eternity. What does the world tell you to do? It tells you take a vacation, take time for yourself. But we look to the Lord and we take time for the gospel. And perseverance means we go on and we never give up the fight. We never lose hope. We're never weakened. We're never afraid. We never slack off. We press on and on and on towards the goal. The author of Hebrews tells us that's exactly what we're to do in Hebrews 12. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's speaking of those who have been mentioned in Hebrews 11, all those cloud of witnesses, their testimony of their lives to them. He says, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's gained for you by his pressing on, enduring the cross, despising all the shame, but now sitting at the right hand of God in glory, our Savior. He did not quit. He did not despair. He did not hold back. Yes, he was afflicted. Yes, he was troubled. And he prayed even that the cup would depart from him. And it was, as it were, he sweat drops of blood as he considered what lay ahead of him. But he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem, that he would accomplish that which God had sent him out to do. And so we're to do the same. He endured every trial for us, and therefore we may be assured that we also will accomplish that goal, won't we? And in the end, it will be the crown of life. You see, congregation, when we are in Christ Jesus, when we are believers in him, we may be assured that there is victory in the end, not because we endured, but because Christ endured. You see, in the valley of the shadow of death, we keep walking. You can hear the Lord's voice. You can hear the sound of his footsteps and sometimes his guiding rod, which is upon you. It's not a pleasant picture, actually. The rod, it guides us through the darkness. But we keep moving on and on and on. We walk through the darkness, you see. It's so easy to stop, to lie down, to give up, to take a little rest, and to quit. And that motivation can so easily disappear. You might feel at that time unappreciated or lost or confused, and you just want time to rest. But with your eye on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who has gained the victory for us, the author of Hebrews is telling us, and James is telling us, press on, persevere. The promise is the crown of life. And that's what we see in the last point, how the promise of the crown of life, it confirms the end of trials. The end of trials. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, in other words, when God is finished in him, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And James is saying this. He's saying this to believers, you understand. He's saying this to believers from the beginning. God's teaching us that we're to live our lives as pilgrims here, looking to eternity, to live our lives knowing that God is going to work in us even until our last day. He's going, and in that day, he's going to reward us with this glorious promise, isn't he? We're not to live our lives like pagans, thinking only in earthly terms, and then you die, or fill your life with toys, and because then you die, and there's nothing that comes after it. We live our lives as in light of what God promises, in light of eternity, don't we? We live our lives in light of what James here confirms in our text, that we shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him, you see. There was a Christian congregation who was experiencing trouble. It was in Smyrna. It was tough being a Christian there. The Lord of the church, he speaks to them in Revelation 2. He says, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty. Then he says this, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I, he says, the Lord Jesus, I will give to you the crown of life. That's an intimate giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. One congregation of ordinary believers that remain faithful to through the trial, and the Lord gives to them the crown of life. The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glories that shall be revealed in us. We are not to lose heart, you see, because our sufferings in this life are actually producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. And Paul confirms this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What is coming for all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we don't know everything about it, but we know that it's eternal. We know that it's weighty. It's not affliction, it's glory. It's beyond our comprehension in so many ways. God has revealed a lot to us concerning the end, but he's not revealed everything to us. For eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And so the Lord promises, "I will give you a crown of life to those who love me." Christ Jesus promised it. And so let us live in the midst of that our trials, remembering this promise. "Nay, so call on God all the day. The Lord for thy help will appear. At eve, morn, and noon humbly pray, and he thy petition will hear. Thy burden now cast on the Lord, and he shall thy weakness sustain. The righteous who trust in his word, unmoved, shall forever remain." Amen. our Father, we come to you with thankfulness. Thankfulness that there is hope even in the midst of the troubles of this life. And that we know that there is some things which are certain. And it is certain, O Lord, that you will be near to us, that you will provide for us, that you will lead us even through the valley. And you will guide us as the good shepherd. And you will bring us, each one of us who love you, O Lord Jesus, you will bring each one of us home. That's the assurance of your word, and that's the comfort of it. And not only will we be brought home, but we will be given the crown of life. We will be received into heaven, even as the prodigal, as we heard last week, was received back to his home. We will be received, O Lord, and there will be much joy in heaven as we will rejoice in Jesus Christ, in your Son, and all that you provided for us in him. Lord, we know that the crown of life is given to those who love you. And we pray, Lord, that you would work by your Spirit, that you would stir our hearts up, that we would know you all the more fully, that we would love you all the more dearly, and that we would serve you, the living God, all the days of our lives, and that this would give us focus, this would give us perspective, this would give us endurance, this would give us hope, even in the midst of the trials of life. What a hope there is in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And bless us and keep us and encourage us in our ways. Lord, we pray for those who have no such comforts in their trials. We pray for those who are sick, who may be even on their deathbed, who know not Jesus Christ, who do not love him and have not served him. And we pray, Lord, that you would convict them in their hearts. They would see, O Lord, that what they experience now is only the beginning of judgment unless they turn in repentance to you and believe in the living God, unless they cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus, crying out unto you, for then we know that you will hear them and you will deliver them and you will sustain them. Lord, we pray for a blessing upon the gospel in the hearts of those who do not love the Lord Jesus. And we pray that they would be awakened to their need, that they would flee to you as their only Savior. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, at this time you have the opportunity to give your gifts. The first collection is for the local church, and the second is for the ministry of Ruth and Naomi. It's a ministry largely to those who are homeless, and we commend that cause to you. And after the offering, we will stand and sing from Psalter 32. congregation, receive the blessing from the Lord, and our doxology will be 420, stanza 6. Receive now God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.